Has it ever occurred to you that the objective of church attendance is more than listening, learning, and leaving? I think that sums up church for probably the majority of people that go to church in America. They think they should go, and they do. They may, hopefully, learn something, and then they leave. The point is that all there is to going to church? What are your spiritual duties in going to church? Well, I'd like to talk about that, but since we're going through the book of Numbers, what I'd like to do is start with some of the duties that God gave to some of the people in the Old Testament, and then show how that might relate to us. So, turn with me to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. In this passage of Scripture, God gives the tribe of Levi their responsibilities. Many have suggested that this comes as a result of what happened at the end of chapter 17, where after the Lord in no uncertain terms said that Aaron was his choice, the children of Israel in chapter 17, verse 12, spoke to Moses saying, "Surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die?" So that just may be the background or backdrop for what happens in chapter 18. At any rate, chapter 18 is spelling out the duties of the tribe of Levi and talking about who dies if they come near the tabernacle. So, with that in mind, look at verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood.'" Now let me just stop here. This begins the passage, and it's talking about their duties pertaining to the tabernacle itself, which was the issue at the end of chapter 17. But what I want you to notice is that verse 1 is a little tricky to understand. It actually is talking about two different groups of people. And it's very important that you understand this if you're to understand the rest of the chapter. Notice, he says in verse 1, "You and your sons and your father's house shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with the priesthood." Now, what is confusing, it seems to me, is that he says, "You and your house," or "you and your sons," "you and your sons," and it sounds like he's talking about the same group, but he's not, because he says, "You and your sons and your father's house shall relate to the sanctuary," meaning the tabernacle, "but you and your sons shall be associated with the priesthood." So everybody has agreed that what he's doing is talking about two different groups of people. One group is going to be related somehow to the tabernacle itself, and the second group is going to be related to the priesthood. Now, let me explain what's going on. There were 12 tribes, and God designated that the Levites would be in charge of the tabernacle. Now, he divides the Levites, that one tribe, into two groups. Some of the Levites were priests, but not all the Levites were priests. The rest of the Levites helped the priest And their job was to take care of the tabernacle. So that's what this verse is saying, that the two groups are given their area of responsibility, their duties. Now, the other thing is, he says, you will bear the iniquity related to. And he says that twice, once in terms of the tabernacle, called the sanctuary, and the other concerning the priesthood. Well, that's a strange way to say it. What does he mean by you shall bear the iniquity? Well, what he's saying is, to bear the iniquity means to be responsible for any neglect or failure to comply with these duties. So he's giving them responsibilities, but the way he's stating it is, and if you don't do them, then that's the iniquity, and you're going to bear responsibility for that, here called bearing the iniquity itself. So the point is that the Levites were to assist the priest, and they were not to enter into the priestly service, as he makes very clear in the rest of this passage. So, verse 1 is setting aside the priest. Verse 2 and 3 seem to focus on the Levites that were not priests. So he says in verse 2, and bring with you your brethren, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. So very clearly he's saying, I'm going to designate some of the tribe of Levi to serve you. Now, Aaron and some of his tribes were going to be priests, but he's now talking about not the priests, but the ones who serve the priest. So they had a limited function as compared to the priest, as we will see. So he says in verse 3, 18 verse 3, they shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the tabernacle and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. Now remember, at the end of chapter 17, the concern was, well, we're all going to die because God was upset with them because they were criticizing and rejecting Aaron's position. Well, now he says, let me clarify. These are the people that can function in the tabernacle. But even the ones that are serving the priest cannot step out of line or they will die. They can't function as priests, but those parts of the tribe of Levi can assist the priest. That's their duty. Now, beginning in verse 4 and going down through verse 7, he is going to give the duties of some others outside of the tribe of Levi. So he says in verse 4, they should be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, and there will be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself take your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons shall attend your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift of service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Now, all these verses are simply saying two things, maybe three. I'm going to give you the gift of being a priest. I'm going to give you the gift of others helping you be a priest. And anyone outside of that, if they step out of line and do things they shouldn't near the tabernacle, they shall die. So all these verses are doing is giving the various duties of the two parts of the tribe of Levi. Part of the tribe is a priest. Part of the tribe is helping the priest. Part of the tribe that's priest are involved with the sacrifices and offerings, and the tribe that part of the tribe that's not the priest are tending to the structure of the tabernacle itself. That's the duties involved in the first seven verses. The next part of this passage, the second part of this passage, talks about the offerings. So at this point, we're going to focus on the priest themselves. This was their function. They were to be the ones that were involved in the offerings. Now, this is one of those passages where it's long with a lot of details, but the basic idea is pretty simple. So let's start with verse 8. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offering, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given you as a portion to you and your sons forever." So all this is saying is, I'm talking to Aaron now. The Lord spoke to Aaron. This is the priest part of the tabernacle. I mean the tribe of Levi, and he says, I'm going to give you part of the heave offering as a gift from the children of Israel, and this is going to be an ordinance in perpetuity. This is going to be forever. This is, in essence, is how we're going to support the priest. You're going to get part of the heave offering. Then he discusses other offerings in verses 9 and 10. This shall be yours and the most holy thing reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering, every sin offering, every trespass offering which you render to me shall be holy for you and your sons. It is a most holy place. You shall eat it. Every male shall eat it, it shall be holy to you. So again, these have been called the offerings that weren't burnt offerings, like the grain offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. But this belonged to the priest, and they were to eat it in a most holy place. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. So we're talking about the offerings, but we're talking about the offerings supporting the priest. So he says, there's more, verse 11. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gifts, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Now in verse 10, he designated something where the males should eat. Now he says, everyone, sons and daughters, in chapter 18, verse 11. So there's a difference between verse 10 and verse 11 in who gets to eat this particular part of the offering. So he told Aaron that the heave offering, the wave offering, was to be perpetually for his family, his sons and his daughters. In other words, they retained all the parts of the sacrifice that was not consumed by fire. In most sacrifices, the part burnt to the Lord consisted of the fat and the internal organs, such as the kidneys and the liver. Those were the Lord's. But some of this offering was given to the priest. This was their pay, so to speak. Now look at chapter 18, verse 12. all the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine, and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, I have given to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in the land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Now we are talking about oil, new wine, first fruits, more offerings that the people brought to the Lord. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to let you have that. That's going to be food for your family. This is the groceries you get for being a priest. So Aaron, his sons, were given the first fruits of the land, and their whole household could eat it. Then he says in verse 14, every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything the first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man, you shall surely redeem. The firstborn of unclean animals, you shall redeem. And those that redeem the devoted things, you shall redeem them when 1 month old, according to their valuation. And the rest of that verse goes into the valuation, and I'm not sure that it will mean anything to us other than we have to evaluate the offering and there's a price. Then he says in verse 17, but the firstborn of a cow and the firstborn of a sheep or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem, they're holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn the fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord, and their flesh shall be yours just as a wave, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. Now, again, he's just saying that Aaron and his sons are to receive the devoted things. They're to receive the redemption price of the firstborn. Now, in order to explain this, you must remember that the firstborn belonged to the Lord. The firstborn child and the firstborn animal belonged to the Lord. But you could redeem it. There's a price, and you could redeem it. So what they're saying is you'd have to go give the price to the priest. And so you have a firstborn son and you want to keep the son. And obviously, so you'd go to the priest and give the valuation, whatever that is. And then he gets to keep the priest, I'm sorry, the son, and the priest gets to keep the price. Am I coming through? You understand what's going on here?
Yeah.
What are we talking about? Talking about paying the preacher. That's what we're talking about. In this case, paying the priest, right? And they get part of the offering. In this case, they get the price of redeeming the firstborn. So that's what's going on. The firstborn of a clean animal, that is an ox, a sheep, or a goat, were to be given to the Lord, and they were not to get the price for that. Now he says one other thing about all of this. He says, verse 18, all the heave offerings and the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given you and your sons with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Now, what's significant about this verse is that what I've just told you is a salt covenant. What is a salt covenant? Well, there were three kinds of covenants. I think the shoe covenant's in the book of Ruth. If we made a deal, we'd swap shoes, and the covenant, the contract, was good as long as you had my shoe and I had your shoe, but I guess we could break that covenant if you gave me my shoe back. A salt covenant was much more serious. they carried a little bag of salt with them. And the idea was I'd take a pinch of my salt and put it in your salt bag, and you'd take some salt out of your bag and put it in my bag. And the idea is now this covenant is good until I get my grains of salt back. Well, that's not likely to happen. So this is a way of saying this is a more permanent covenant. There's a third covenant, by the way. That's called a blood covenant. Remember Abraham? God made a covenant with Abraham, and he took animals and he filleted them and laid the parts out, put Abraham to sleep, and he walked, the Lord walked through the animals. Deeply significant, because the idea of a blood covenant is that covenant is good until you can put the blood back in the veins of those animals. Well, that ain't gonna happen. And the Lord walked through by himself. It wasn't, I'm sharing a little of your salt and you're sharing a little of mine. The Lord said, I'm making this covenant, and it's blood covenant. I'm the only one that's walking through here. So that's the ultimate covenant. Now, does that make any sense to you? That relate to us? What would you say if I told you we're redeemed by a blood covenant? That it's the blood of Christ. And that's permanent. The whole idea of a blood covenant is that it's irrevocable. So Jesus died for our sins, arose from the dead. You trust him, and that is irrevocable. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 11 says the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And that's based on these covenant ideas. So what's happening in Numbers chapter 18 is the first part of the passage is saying there are two groups within the tribe of Levi. The priest and the rest of the Levites are assistants to the priest. And these are your various duties, and stay in your lane, because if you get out of your lane, you could die, which is the concern they had at the end of chapter 17. Then he ends, and then the next section, I should say, is saying, now, here are the priests, and these are the offerings you get to keep. And this is a permanent relationship. This is not going to be changed as long as the nation of Israel is around. So the priests were permitted a certain portion of various offerings as compensation. They were entitled to the first fruit of oil, wine, grain, and fruit, the things that were devoted to the Lord, that is, to the firstborn, and the redemption price of the firstborn. So the Lord is saying to the priest, I'm going to give you all these gifts. I'm going to give you the office of priesthood. I'm going to give you helpers, and I'm going to give you compensation. That's what's going on. These are your duties, and this is your pay. But that's not the end of the chapter. There's one more thing he does after discussing the tabernacle and the various people who served there, and then the priesthood and their payment. He discusses inheritance. Now, we've talked about what the priest gets. We're now going to talk about what the priest does not get. Look at verse 20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am the Lord, and your inheritance among the children of Israel. I'm sorry, I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Wow. Now, very simply put, when they got into the land, they're not there yet, the land was going to be divided among the tribes. Only now the Lord says, the tribe of Levi whose responsibility was the tabernacle and the priesthood, you're not going to get any land. You don't get an inheritance of land. Then he says, verse 20, I am your inheritance. Wow. If you had to choose between a large acreage or the Lord, which would you take? Boy, would that be interesting. I'm your inheritance. Don't worry about the land. I don't want you out worrying about growing crops. I want you serving me. So, I'm your inheritance. Now it gets real interesting. Verse 21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work they performed, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity, that is, if they don't do their job. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Wow. For, he says in verse 24, the tithes of the children of Israel, which they have offered up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them among the children of Israel, you shall have no inheritance. All right, you're not going to get an inheritance in terms of real estate, but the Levites are going to be given a tithe. The tithe is going to support the Levites, and it's going to be a perpetual ordinance among the children of Israel. So he gave them tithes, which they were to offer as a heave offering to the Lord. Now, verse 25, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them as an inheritance, then you shall offer a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. You ever heard of a tenth of the tithe? What's that about? Real simple. The children of Israel are going to tithe. That's going to go to the Levites. Then the Levites have to tithe. That's what it's talking about. So he says in verse 27, and your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were a grain of the threshing floor, as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give to the Lord heave offerings from it to Aaron the priest. All of your gifts which you shall offer, every heave offering due to the Lord, from the best of them, the consecrated part of them. All right. What this little portion is saying is the heave offering of the Levites was to be considered as though it were a grain of the threshing floor or the fullness of the wine press. From the tithes that they received from the children of Israel, they were to offer a tithe as a heave offering to be given to the priest. So, everybody's tithing. And I think I should stop right here and say a word about tithing. Are we supposed to tithe? Does the Bible teach that Christians are supposed to tithe? All right. Fasten your seatbelt. What does the Bible say about tithing? The first thing it says is that Abraham tithed. That was before Moses, before the law. The tithing in the Old Testament comes from the Mosaic law. And there are three. There's no such thing as tithing 10% in the Old Testament. There was two tithes, and every third year there was a third tithe. So tithing amounted to 23 1/3%. So if you're going to practice tithing, you got to give 23 1/3%. Now, in the New Testament, tithing is conspicuous by its absence. It's only mentioned during the Gospels and the ministry of Christ. It's not mentioned one single time after that in the epistles. It's totally absent. But there are passages on giving. And the passage, the most detailed passage on giving in the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And here's what it says. Give as the Lord has prospered you. Give hilariously. It says joyfully. The Greek word means hilariously. This is, I've sometimes called the offering on Sunday morning the funnest part of the sermon. Is that a word? The funnest part of the service. This is the hilarious time. You ought to give hilariously. The Lord would rather you give a small amount with great joy than to give a big amount grudgingly. As a matter of fact, he flat out says, don't give grudgingly. There's nothing said about tithing at all. It says, pay the preacher. That's in Galatians chapter 6. And they gave to the poor saints at Jerusalem. That was it. They didn't have buildings. So they didn't have to pay the light bill. But that's it. So what do you conclude from that? Well, if you read chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians carefully, he says, you give, and the Lord will see to it that you have to give again. So give proportionately. And I think if you have the means, tithing is not a bad idea, as long as you're doing it joyfully. And after all, it isn't just the law. Abraham did it before the law. So it isn't just the law. But technically, the New Testament does not put us under law. I preached on that Sunday. We're not under law. We're under grace. And the Lord wants you to give. And 10% is probably a good place to start, somewhere up in there. Now, I had a professor who was independently wealthy, and his name was Dr. Ryrie. If you've ever heard of the Ryrie Study Bible, he wrote that and a bunch of other books. And he was lecturing on this in class one day, and he said, don't tithe just because that's law. Give 9% or 11% or more, but just don't put yourself under the law. I thought that was a cute way to get around it. But in the Old Testament, there was tithing involved, but we're not under that in the New Testament. Now, what I want you to see is this. Look at 18:29. Of all your gifts, you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them. From the best of them. Now, they're giving animals and that sort of thing. Of all the gifts that the Levites received, they were to offer the best gift that they received as a heave offering to the Lord. So this Levite tithe was to include the best of the tithe offerings that they received. Wow. That's a very fascinating little observation. All right, you're going to get compensated for your work. And all the tithes are going to go to the tribe of Levi, one way or another. And some enterprising student has figured out that if they all tithed, that the tribe of Levi would get five times as much as the average Israelite. Unfortunately, one commentator said, the Jews did not completely obey these laws. At any rate, this is the way they supported the priesthood. One pastor said, on occasion I have met people in the Christian service who didn't give to the Lord's work because they considered themselves exempt. We're serving the Lord and all that we have belong to Him, they argue. But their argument doesn't hold water. The Levites were serving the Lord full time, yet they tithed of what they received. So there's nobody exempt. All are to give. Now, the passage ends, beginning in verse 30. Therefore, you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the product of the wine press. You may eat it in any place, you and your household, for it is your reward for the work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it. When you have lifted up the best of it, you shall not profane the holy gift of the children of Israel, lest you die. So he's simply saying, all right, let me wrap it up. You're going to be given all of this from the children of Israel. Enjoy. You can eat it any place, and your family can enjoy what you're going to receive. But the Levites themselves were to tithe of their income and present it to the Lord. But they must give their best. Interesting? These were their duties. So, what this passage is telling us is the priest and the Levites were given the responsibility to work in the tabernacle. The priest did the offerings. The rest of the Levites assisted them, keeping care of the tabernacle itself, but not the offerings. And the offerings, in turn, supported the tribe of Levi financially. So this chapter is laying out the duties of just the tribe of Levi and giving us how they were compensated for doing. You ever read the Old Testament, scratch your head and say, how in the world does that apply to me? Matter of fact, I stumbled across somebody who addressed that question. It says, what we may wonder in these chapters is for me. And the answer to that question, this author said, was fivefold. So I'm going to give you five things you should learn from reading any of these chapters in the Old Testament. Number one, the reader of Scripture needs to have a general knowledge about the major institutions of the biblical period just for the Scripture to make sense. Interesting. Number two, our understanding of the true worship of God begins with the sense that He controls and directs true worship. Who the priests are and how they function are first in His concern. This means that worship is not a game where we may make up the rules as we play. I thought that was really interesting. The Lord is laying out how this is to be done. Now, this is Old Testament stuff, and we're not under the Old Testament. We don't do all this. But one of the things we could take away is, but the Lord tells us how it is to be done. More about that in a minute. Number three, a general knowledge of the work of the priest in the Hebrew Bible gives us many insights to the modern reader as the interest of God in His own worship. Often we think of worship in terms of what we like and appreciate. This misses the mark. Worship is principally for God's pleasure. Ooh. I wonder how many people go to church thinking, what do I get out of this? Maybe we should ask, what does the Lord get out of this? Number four, a general knowledge of the work of the priest in the time of the Hebrew worship gives the Christian reader significant insight into the priestly work of Jesus Christ. Number five, in contrast with the highly regulated, highly structured pattern demanded of the priest of the Hebrew economy, The believer in Jesus Christ today has direct access to God through the Savior that is nearly unbelievable. We're all priests. We can come near the presence of the Lord without an intermediary. Yet our privilege as believers, priests, can only be ready, appreciated against the backdrop of the priesthood in the biblical period of the Old Testament. So maybe there's a lot of things we can get from this. That God is laying out the way He wants to be honored, which is the idea of worship, in this particular time frame. And we can take away from that, He should determine what we do. That makes sense? I like it. Now, having said that, how does that apply to us in the New Testament? Or to say that same thing another way, what are our duties as a Christian in terms of worship? We obviously don't go to the tabernacle. We're not under the law. Tabernacle, or the later the temple, no longer exists. What are we to do? Well, I could talk for another hour about that, but let me summarize it in three things. Number one, the Lord is concerned that we attend church. Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, technically, that verse is written to in the book of Hebrews. It's written to Jewish Christians, some of whom were thinking about going back to Judaism. And he's saying, don't forsake the Christian assembly. Now, we preachers use that to browbeat people and saying you got to go to church. And technically, it's saying don't desert the church, not just be faithful in attendance. However, faithfully attending the assembly of believers is assumed in the New Testament. It's assumed that you would do that. What he's pleading is that you not stop doing that, which is undergirding that verse. So that's the first thing. You ought to attend church. I'm preaching to the choir. Number two, we ought to support the church. As I mentioned before, that's in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And very simply, you pay the preacher. But, as a matter of fact, Paul argues that in several passages. And he says, I always thought this was an interesting illustration. The ox is worthy to eat the grain he's working through. So labor is worthy of his hire, Paul says. In our case today, meeting buildings and all kinds of expenses come about simply turning on the air conditioner or the lights or the heater or mowing the lawn or a dozen other things. But the scripture teaches that's part of our duty. The third thing I would say, and this is the shocker, I started out saying, is the idea to come, listen, learn, and leave. All right, based on what I've said so far, could we amend that to say your responsibility is to come, listen, give, learn, and leave? Is that it? Would we have accomplished our responsibility? No. Listen to this. In Hebrews 10, where it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, it says, we are to minister to one another. It says, exhorting one another daily. So that one of the responsibilities of believers is to minister to one another. Interesting. We've reduced the New Testament to a minister and a layman. That's not a biblical idea. There is something in the Bible called pastor. He's mentioned one time, Ephesians chapter 4, that's it. And it's a gift, not an office. The office is elder. The gift is pastor. Well, what about ministers? And if you read Ephesians 4, one of the jobs of the pastor is to equip the saints for their work of the ministry. One of your responsibilities is to minister to one another. Not my job, that's your job. My job's to exhort you to do that. Now, that's not totally true. I have to minister to people too. But we're to minister to one another. That's the idea. That's our responsibility. Not all of this. Well, what's our compensation? You get rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ and in the kingdom. That's the compensation. Now, one other little itty-bitty observation from this chapter. I pointed out as we were going through it that the Lord said, now you're going to get some of these animals, and a tenth of that you're going to give to me. The part you're going to give to me, I want you to give me the best part. Ooh, that's interesting. Give me the best part. I want the best part. Wow. I think that's one of the minor points in this passage, but it makes a major spiritual lesson. It's also significant that it comes at the end of the passage, and he says, I want what's best. So do we give him our best? Our best effort? Our best time? Our best ability? Do you really give the Lord your best? Well, that's emphasized in this passage, and I think it's a note well sounded. We need to give the Lord our best. Amen? Amen. Amen. Once upon a time, many years ago, there was a queen in England named Queen Mary. She liked to take an annual visit to Scotland. Now, the people in Scotland loved Queen Mary, and she didn't feel it necessary to take an escort with her when she went walking. And so she sometime would walk alone. On one of those occasions, while she was walking, it began to rain. So she simply went to a nearby house, knocked on the door. A lady came to the door, and the queen said to her, do you have an umbrella that I may borrow? If you would be so kind as to give me an umbrella to borrow, I will make sure that you get it. I will send it back to you tomorrow. The lady thought, I'm not sure I want to risk my best umbrella to a stranger. So she found an umbrella that had a broken rib and a hole in the fabric, and she gave it to the stranger at her door. The next day, she had a knock at the door, and when she opened it, there stood, obviously, one of the queen's guards. She could tell by his dress. And the guard handed her the umbrella back and said, the queen wanted me to return this to you. And the lady of the house was stunned. Then she burst into tears and sobbed, oh, what an opportunity I missed. I could have given the queen my best umbrella. I wonder if that's the way some believers are going to feel when we stand before the Lord. I say, you know, I could have given him my best, and I didn't. Father, thank you for giving us your best, your Son. Thank you for giving us your best, all the blessings that you've showered upon us, not the least of which is we can talk to you like this. Now, Father, may the Spirit of God well in our hearts that desire to honor you in every way, to give you our very best. In Jesus' name, amen.